Well, good morning. I guess I'll say happy Mother's Day to you ladies in here. I'm sure I'm not the first one to tell you that today, but and I won't be the last either. Welcome again to the Browns. We're glad to have you here. Harper, we're glad to have you with your grandmother and grandfather visiting today. So she's brought the age group down very much in here today. So that's wonderful. Average age is now much younger.
Maybe she could give a testimony.
Yeah. About how wonderful it is to be young. So anyway, welcome. We're glad you came with us today. So as Don said, we had a pretty blessed week last week, if you were here. Certainly a lot of things. One, the service last week. All of you go to the service last week with the children. You didn't see that, but oh my gosh, was that good. I mean, you, and how fitting with Mother's Day to see all those little bright smiling faces just singing their hearts out. You know, it was wonderful. And I'm sure the parents and the grandparents and all the aunts and uncles who came, you know, loved every minute of it. It was important. And I think it also, you know, it really impresses on us. I mean, we're talking to the choir here now, but really impresses on us the importance of a godly mother and a godly father in a house, you know, what difference that makes in a child's life. And so we sometimes take that for granted. A lot of us didn't grow up that way. And, you know, but it is important. And we see the importance of it every day with kind of the state of the society we're in right now. And also, you know, God has blessed us here with, you know, new members to join the class. We're thankful for that. We're going to have to probably get some more chairs in here. We'll have to kind of scooch them up a little bit together, make sure we've got room for everybody, but we're happy about that too. And I would just say for any of you who are frequent visitors, and you want to be on the roll, some of you are not here this morning, but we will do that as well. There's a difference in being on the church roll and being in our class. You can be in our class roll and be on our automated directory and all, so you can have access to everything. If you're a church member and you visit more than once or twice, they stick you in our class. Like if you visit any class, they stick you in that class. Now, if you visit three classes, you're in all classes until you make a decision. So that's just, I don't know why they do that, but that's what they do. But if you're a guest and you want to actually be on the directory so you can find people and look them up, just let me know and we'll get your picture and make sure we've got all the stuff we need, and we'll make that happen. So all of our new members are in the directory now. So if you've had trouble getting on, let me know and I'll help you with that. But the Owens, the Straters, the Heads, Betty Hale, and of course the Cheneys, who joined several weeks ago, are all, you know, officially up in the directory now. So anyway, look at your stuff, by the way, and if there's a problem with it, either there's a way to go in there and send me an update and I can just put it in, or you just send me a note and I'll put it in. Either way, it just takes a minute to do. And that way, if somebody wants to call you, they can look you up, press your number, and dials your phone. So nice little gimmick to have on your phone, especially if you are interested in, you know, reaching out to everybody. So let me just say, next few weeks, man, that's an old, well, yeah, not that old, I guess. So we're going to do something different next week. Obviously, today's Mother's Day, and we're going to finish Habakkuk chapter 3 and wrap up that study. I'll send you a note sometime this week about what we're going to do next week. I think I'm going to do another Old Testament book because they're so appropriate right now, and we don't get to do very many of them. And I'm not going to pick, you know, Isaiah or something that's going to take a year to get through, but I'll pick one of the shorter books, maybe another one of the prophets, because all of this information is so vital to us today, you know, in our lives. Even though we don't ever read these books, they're still there for us to read and learn from. So I'll let you know what that is. But I also want to talk about some class organization changes. You know, as I mentioned, we've got some new members in the class. I mentioned that a minute ago. If you don't know them, get to know them, call them. They're in the directory, so just pick up the phone and call, or they're here in class. So I've talked about this already. I won't spend a lot more time on that. But if you want to be in the directory and you're not, let me know that for sure. But I want to just review some class leadership with you, just so you know who the class leaders are. And if I've forgotten somebody, I apologize. I wasn't using paper here. I was just kind of doing it off the top of my head. So our prayer warrior teams are led by Jeff and Fran Young. And if you don't know what that is, there's a group of people designated, most in this class, who have a list of every one of you, and every day you're prayed for every day by our prayer warriors. So every day your name is lifted up by our prayer warriors for you to have a blessed day in the Lord, whatever. And if you've had situations or prayer requests, those are lifted as well. We have care groups. We've talked about those. The Noah's over here, Mickey and Deb are the care group leaders. So if you don't know them, you might want to meet them as well. They keep our care groups kind of intact and make sure we know what is going on. We had our current group of care group leaders. We've got one change. So the Driggers are care group leaders, the Stanfords, the McClendons, Claude and Martha have been, but they're going to retire for the moment. Just leave it. I'll get it. They're going to retire for the moment. And actually, Lee and Rick Head are going to take their care group. There's still going to be some adjustments to that. Dorothy is going to take our single ladies. So that's something we've had kind of missing since Jan Dye, you know, passed away. We haven't had that in our class, and that's kind of a needed thing. So we're going to do that. And then Randy and Gloria are going to come in and be care group leaders as well. And so there's going to be some adjustment to care groups. You care group leaders, you know, you may, if you don't know, I think Debbie's already picked the groups. I haven't done them in the directory yet. So have you already reviewed those with everybody? Okay. So if you've got anything you want to come up and whisper to me, like put them in somebody else here, or they've said, no, I want to be in somebody else's, let me know and we'll fix that. I won't say it's not a democracy, but we do have care groups, but we want people to be in care groups that they want to be in and that people will contact them. So I'll send you all that. I'll put that all in the directory this week. So I just got it yesterday and I haven't had time to input it, but I will do that probably this afternoon. I'm your teacher, which you may know, but I do have some mostly willing backups. Carol Springer, Bill Miner and Don Driggers. Don Driggers is kind of my reluctant backup, but he'll do it if all else fails. So
do it if Jim provides the lesson.
Yeah. But if some of you want to be on this rotating list, let me know. This is a good thing. I'm not gone often, but I do know when I'm going to be gone. And so I can help you plan for that. And most of the time anyway, sometimes it's a surprise, but, our director is Don Driggers. Royce is his backup. So you'll see them. Vicky's our class secretary. Linda McClendon's the backup. So when both of them are out, we'll just pick somebody to be a backup, whoever gets the list from the church. Greeters, Jim McClendon and Cliff Lundstrom. If you want to be a greeter, he's wincing back there. He's a backup greeter. Well, we're happy to have you as a backup reader. Social committee, you can read who's all on that. And draftees, we'll, depending on who's on what's coming up, people will be drafted to be on this committee. So if you get a call, just kind of, it'll mostly be ladies unless there's something to carry or pick up. And then the guys will be drafted to pick up and carry food and that kind of stuff. So anyway, and then there's a handyman ministry you may not know about. This is actually a church-wide ministry. Randy and I think one other guy have started. And that's a great ministry. Randy's very handy. So, I'm sure he will help get stuff off shelves and fix, put light, change light bulbs and stuff like that. It's a ministry of one. So anyway, but if you have a real need there, reach out to Randy. And if he ever calls you back, he'll come do it. Okay. Well, Jeanette was accidentally. Oh, I thought I had her on there. Well, I'll fix that. Jeanette will
be. That's all right. I just won't be on.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Yeah, class treasurer. That's true. See, I told you I left. So add Jeanette.
Off the top of your head.
Yeah. And she's also class treasurer. We want to keep her happy. Glenn does our coffee, so he's our coffee starter when he's here. So
and Sherry.
And Sherry, okay. So neither one of them are here today. So I don't know whether we have any coffee. Probably not.
It'll be an irritable crowd.
Irritable crowd. So yeah, I'm scoot back a little bit. So anyway, I will add those to the list. I'm sorry, I did this kind of over at our granddaughters at our daughter's house. Happy Mother's Day, and I want to read a verse. So I did it like it was engraved, Happy Mother's Day. So appreciate the font anyway. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The word there for man is mankind, not man by himself. Let's make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and birds of the sky and cattle, earth, and over ever the creeping things that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. I think it's really important as we come back to Mother's Day to just have a moment to think about God's plan for men and women. I mean, God, you know, we have this new deal socially, you know, where you can look on your phone and you have a male pregnant birthing person now. You know, I mean, how ridiculous can it get? But, you know, we have that. So, but, you know, God's plan is women are the procreators who bring life into the world. And that's the way it's always been. That's not just with man. It's with, you know, all kinds of animals as well. I mean, I suppose there's a few mollusks and things like that that are a little different, but not any of the what I would call sentient animals, any animals that have thoughts and capabilities are all that way. And it's just kind of a miracle that God has found a way to procreate. You know, God created Adam out of nothing, but you know, as humans we procreate out of something. We procreate out of the genes and the DNA that God has given us. So we are acting in his way to procreate others. And I think that's kind of important for us to keep in mind. And it is kind of interesting. I'm not going to digress very far here, but I am kind of, before I digress, I will say that, you know, all of us are thankful for our mothers, our grandmothers, those that have brought us life and nurtured us, and for our children and our grandchildren, especially our daughters and our granddaughters, because they are the ones that carry this legacy of God forward, and we're particularly happy for them and glad for that role. But I will say, without poking too much fun, I wonder how the whole narrative of birthing person has now come off the headlines. And now it's women's rights, you know, because of the Supreme Court ruling to come. So it's funny how when it's not serious, men can have babies, you know, but when it gets serious, it becomes a women's issue again. So, you know, it just tells you that even in their heart of hearts, all these people that act this way know the difference. They just don't want to, for whatever reason, they don't want to be seen to care about that, except when it push comes to shove. But it is kind of a humorous side. And if you read any of the news, there's all kinds of funny memes out there that are making fun of all these, you know, all these liberals. But anyway, I know. So personal thanks from me to my mother and my grandmother, Vicky's mother and her grandmother. The first Mimi in our family. This is the second Mimi in our family. And so we're thankful for that. And of course, we're thankful for our daughter and her three children, and our daughter-in-law and her three children. And this week has been kind of interesting for us because we've had the pleasure of staying at our daughter's house while she and her husband were off in Florida celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary on the beach and fishing and catching tarpon. And it's disgusting. We wanted to be there, but they had a great time and we were happy to be there. And as grandparents, you know, those of you that have had the joy of doing that, it's a joy just to be in the presence of your grandchildren, you know, just to watch them and talk to them and listen to the way they think and all of that. So you're a joy to your grandmother and grandfather, whether you know that or not. back there. And you know, we were happy to be there. But it's also a testimony to God's wisdom to give the children to the young, and not to the older ones. You know, you can't keep up with them. I do want to add, I know this is out of sequence, but I do want to add one prayer request. Bill Searles told me this morning that Hugh Kinney, the Kinneys in our class, Hugh got in his car and drove off and disappeared yesterday or Saturday, whatever it was. And they found him. So they put an amber alert out or a silver alert out. So why he got in his car and drove off, I don't know. Why they haven't put his keys up, I don't know. But anyway, we just need to be in prayer for them. He's not doing well, and she's fallen and not doing well either. So if you know the Kinneys, be in prayer for them. This is a time of real stress for them. And we're thankful that Hugh got home and, you know, they found him safe. He didn't, you know, get off and get lost. But we see these silver alerts come out all the time. And, you know, it's something we know exactly what it is when it happens. And we're always anxious for it to come back. So anybody have any comments or questions or any thoughts you want to share on Mother's Day before we head on? I know some of you have recently lost mothers, and I know that's a tough time. And it does get easier, but it never goes away. You know, you never, and something will happen. It will be a smell. It will be when you open your grandmother's drawer and the powder that was in there, you smell that powder. When you get the old skillet out that they used to use to cook eggs or whatever, the memories come flooding back. So, you know, it's a time, it's a blessed time really, but it's a time that's a sorrowful sometimes and joyful others. But, you know, I think that's my contribution. Yeah, Linda.
I was very fortunate to have a wonderful mother-in-law. She treated me with her.
And while that's not altogether rare, it's a blessing when it happens for sure. You know, we want to acknowledge that. I'll say for Vicki, she grew up in a household where her father worked, traveled the road, and her grandmother and grandfather came to live with them when she was born because she was 3 pounds and 2 ounces, whatever, real premature. And so they came to live with her and they never left. So she grew up in a house of parents and grandparents, and you know her Mimi was very close to her, and so you know that's a joy for a grandparent as well to be very close to, you know, grandchildren. So anyway, I don't want to dwell on that. Yeah,
I was so fortunate to be raised by a godly mother who raised us 4 children by herself, and she taught us the love of the Lord. She taught us churches on Sunday, and we go. Then in return, years later, I had the opportunity for my mother to live with me. And that was such a blessing and a joy. She lived with us with the grandchildren. They were raised with a grandmother, which is wonderful. And she lived with me for 22 years.
That's wonderful.
So both, it was a blessing. She raised us 4 kids herself, and then I had the blessing that she lived with me.
Yeah, it's kind of a circle of life discussion, mm-hmm. isn't it? You know, where, you know, they take care of you when you can't take care of yourself, and then you step in it, you know, as they get older and you care for them. That's a wonderful, hard, it's a hard time, but it's a wonderful time as well. So, yeah, Carol.
Just a quickie. Sometimes the love of mother-in-law comes through in strange ways, much appreciated ways. Linda's mother would always make 2 chocolate pies when we would go visit for me, and I would eat both of them on the weekend. And it was the same every time we went to eat. Those 2 chocolate pies were there.
Well, that was her love language to you. And that's, you know, that's important. Anything else?
My mother-in-law always loved me.
I know. He's still a saint, yeah. Right?
She was probably the only one.
I just wonder how that happened,
Paul. Well, on that note, we're going to move into the book of Habakkuk. So
your pen.
Oh, I know. I lose them because I Yeah,
I didn't know whether you needed that or not.
I lost two of them, so it won't fall off. Did you pick up? Yeah, I'll get it when I get up. It's not going to matter.
Okay.
I lost my ace pin, fell down there. So, yeah, that's I won't lose that one. I won't lose that one. So, what did we learn in Habakkuk chapter 2? Actually, chapters 1 and 2. We learned that Habakkuk is waiting and watching for God to answer what he had to say. And when he finally answered, when God finally answered, I won't say finally because God answered pretty quick Habakkuk's second complaint. He told him to write it down and write it down such that anybody who read it would understand it. And the most of our Bibles talk about a herald, which is somebody who takes a message and goes and proclaims it. We talked about in American history, the British are coming was a herald that went through the town and told people that in the Revolutionary War, the British were coming. So that's what a herald is. And so God gave Habakkuk this message. The other thing is, we didn't actually see the message, but we talked about what the message was because Habakkuk described the message without actually showing it written down. And all of these messages in the Bible record not only are to the people they're given to, but they're also for us. And as we read these messages, there are things that we learn because God gave us scripture, not just for the people it was written to at the time, but for all of us to learn his character and who he is and how he deals in the land and how he deals with us. And we also learned in this that God may use people that aren't godly to do his will. You know, sometimes we get punished for things and we talked about, our false notion of God sitting at his computer with his finger right over the smite key, waiting for us to do something. He presses the smite key. Well, that's not the case. God does use people and situations to, I will say, discipline his children and bring them back to faith. And that's important for us to understand when that happens. We're not being punished by God, so to speak. We are being disciplined by him. And there's a difference in punishment and discipline. And if you're a child of God, you're never punished. You're disciplined by him. And that's an important thing for us to always understand. And he also made the statement that's been quoted all through the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And again, in the Old Testament, people thought they had to live by the Jewish law. And that was the way God loved them because they were good at keeping the law. But God, the law was never given for salvation. It was given really to teach people to be dependent on God and to follow him and to obey him through faith. And so the statement, the just shall live by faith, is something we follow today. We understand that for salvation, it's not what we do. It's not any works we do. It's the fact that we accept by faith that he came and lived and died on the cross for us. And that in alone, when we believe that, that is enough for our salvation. And that's the grace and mercy he gives us when he saves us. We also learned that selfish ambition, covetousness, exploitation of people, drunkenness, vile behavior, violence, adultery, all of that stuff in God's timing and in God's way will be punished. I mean, it's for us to watch it all the time is hard, but Habakkuk unfortunately took a while, but he learned to depend on God and to wait on God. And we begin to see that in chapter 3. And I think it's important for us just like him. So if you've got your Bible, try to find Habakkuk, and we'll start with chapter 3. And I want to just read the first couple of verses and maybe comment. I'll try to resist commenting as I go, but I'll comment. I won't get too far before I stop. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigneoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is the NIV. Okay, if you've got, depending on the translation you have, it may be more poetic than this. This is a prayer but it's also a psalm. It's written in poetic language. And if you read it in the King James, it's very poetic, maybe hard to understand, but it's very poetic. And there's words in here we don't recognize. One of them is the Shig, I'm not sure I can even pronounce it, Shigionoth, however you pronounce that. And a prayer of the prophet according to the Shigionoth, Shigionoth. Well, what is that? The translators have no idea. But they do say that that term is a plural term because it's used one other time in the Bible. It's used in Psalm chapter 7. And it's the singular, I don't know what it is, but it's the singular version of Shigionoth or whatever. And so what they surmise it means is it is a, according to Shigionoth, means done in emotion, done with high emotion. And let me just relate this to you in a couple of ways. When we were studying Passover, and I sent notes out to you, I included a little MP4 audio of Amazing Grace. I don't know whether you heard that or listened to it, but it's Amazing Grace without the words, played by piccolo, a violin, and then picked up with a bagpipe. And if you just close your eyes and be still, you hear the words, and it just takes your heart right into the throne room of God. That is an emotional response to a song. So this prayer by Habakkuk is in that genre. I think of it as if you hear spirituals, and you hear spiritual sung by somebody with emotion, whether it's Amazing Grace or whether it's a Negro spiritual or whatever it is, it is powerful. I mean, it is, it's not just the words, but just the emotion of the song lifts your spirits and takes you as a prayer to God. And that's what this chapter 3 starts off as. And that's important for us to understand, because even if we don't sing it, understand this: prayers in the Jewish faith are often sung by a cantor. You know, a cantor is one who reads in a kind of a poetic way a prayer or a psalm. And we see them in Jewish ceremonies today. There are people whose last name is Cantor, and that's because probably their family history, they were cantors in the church or in the synagogues. So that is part of what they do. And in some faiths, prayers are still sung. You know, in some of the Eastern Orthodox, prayers are sung. And they're sung by cantors in that faith as well. And so it's kind of a haunting sound to listen to it. But that's the way the Psalms are. That's the way chapter 3 of Habakkuk is. It's a prayer and a psalm and a song all together. And just listen to the words. I'll try to explain them in a way that maybe makes them more real. Lord, I've heard the report about you. Remember, Habakkuk asked two questions about God. Why is all this sin going on? Why are you not doing something about it? God, when are you going to answer my prayer? I pray to you and I don't hear you listening to me. And you act like you don't care. You know, kind of personal. God answers those, and he says, I have heard your answers. I have heard your report. And he's reporting now in this book of three chapters what God has told him. So this is a report by him of what God has said. So I have heard your report. I've heard the report about you, and I fear. And let me say, your Bible may say something a little different than that. Another translation, and I think a better translation for understanding, is instead of I fear, is I stand in awe of your work, O Lord. You know, fear is one thing. We can be afraid of spiders. We can be afraid of snakes. We can be afraid of ghosts. We can be afraid of, you know, the monster under the bed. We can be afraid of all those things. But to be in awe of God is something different than that. That is a trembling that comes because of, we don't feel worthy to be in his presence. We feel like You know, as Peter said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinner. Don't, I can't stand in your presence. We fear that. And that's the prayer of Habakkuk. I fear, I am standing in awe. I can't believe, I don't want to believe, but I can't believe what you've told me. And I am in total awe of what you're doing and your work that you're doing. I don't see it, but now that I know it's coming, I'm in awe of it. Then he says, revive your work. Don't just do your work, but come back, bring your work back to the people in the midst of the years. However long this goes on, Lord, I want you to work in the lives of the people. Do what you're doing. Be an active God in the lives of these people in the midst of the years. And in those same years, don't just do your work in silence, but make it known. Now, part of that is the fact that he was told to put this God's words on a tablet and take them around for people to read and see. In a sense, this book of Habakkuk has done that. This book of Habakkuk brings not the words on the tablet, but it brings the sentiment of God for not only them to read, but for us to read as well. And in the midst of the years, I mean, we're talking about 2,500 years ago, and now we can read the book of Habakkuk and we can understand God's message to the house of Judah, to the southern kingdom. And Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. I always think about this because, you know, we are a people that want justice. But in reality, we want justice for everyone else. We want mercy for ourselves because we're sinners. And if God were just with us, it wouldn't be any fun. We want mercy from God. And what this prophet is saying, Lord, I know you're coming. And I know your judgment is wrath. I know you are angry. But Lord, in your anger and in your wrath, remember mercy to your people. I mean, what a wonderful prayer. You know, this is like when Lord said, Lord, forgive them because they know not what they do. You know, this is mercy, pure mercy. And so we need to understand that about God. God may have a wrathful side to him, but God also has a mercy side. And we are thankful for that mercy. I think it's also important to understand that we read underneath these verses the fact that Habakkuk has heard what God has said. And he accepts what is coming. He knows he's not going to complain any longer. He knows that what God is doing is right. And he knows what God is doing is just. And he knows what God is doing is what God needs to be doing. So he's accepted the fact. And in our lives, sometimes, you know, God tells us to do something and we don't want to do it. I mean, the prophet Jonah didn't want to do it either. He didn't want to go talk to the Ninevites. He hated the Ninevites. They weren't Jews. He wanted God to smite them. He wanted God to kill them all. God didn't do that. He did it 200 years later, but he didn't do it then because Jonah finally, after being spit up after 3 days in a fish, decided he better go do what God had asked him to do. And he did. And then much to his dismay, as he sat under the little flowering bush, God relented and didn't judge the Ninevites. And Jonah wasn't happy about it. But yet that's who God is. Habakkuk understands that's who God is. I'll say again, people don't choose to be prophets of God. It's not a fun job to be a prophet of God. You know, if you've read any of the prophets, if you read Ezekiel, you know, read Ezekiel sometimes. He's called the action prophet, and you'll see why. But, you know, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Daniel got some notoriety, but most of these prophets were either killed by the Jews or run out of town by the Jews or, you know, basically shunned by the Jews because they didn't want to hear what God had to say. They knew it was God, but they didn't want to hear it. You know, it's the la, 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 I can't hear what you're saying. And that's the way the Jews were. And to some degree, that's the way we are. You know, we don't want to hear that as well. But I think one of the lessons of Habakkuk is, Lord, I hear you. I don't like it, but I hear you. And I know you're right. But Lord, in your rightness, in your wrath, show mercy to your people. And I think that's important to understand. And again, this is a prayer. And then he branches off And if you're not a student of the Bible, some of this will be hard to understand. I'm going to try to break it down for you as best I can. But this whole section, actually through verse 15, are all about the greatness of God. So he talks about God. He talks about accepting. He talks about God showing mercy. And then he talks about God himself. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. Now, I'll make one little comment. I'm going to read Selah. I probably shouldn't do that if you're in the choir. Selah is a term, and you see it all through the Psalms. This is one of those terms that is put in the musical score. And this is almost like they don't know what Selah really means, but they have an idea that it means pause, wait. You remember the big joke, was it a year ago when Biden was reading the, I'm not going to be political, but he was reading the teleprompter and he read this thing and he said, pause for a second. And everybody laughed because he wasn't supposed to read that. Well, Selah is one of those things, because what it means is after you say God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, there's a pause. You wait. People are supposed to understand. Teman is an area. This is recounting the coming of the children of Israel from Egypt. So Mount Paran is considered to be the Sinai Peninsula. So the Holy One is a very special name for God. It's a name that is, let me see, I've got it written down here in Hebrew, so I don't misquote it. It is a name, it's a Hakadosh, Hakadosh. It's a name that means the Holy One. We sing songs about the Holy One of Israel. We sing all through Psalms, all through Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel is mentioned. It's this Hakadosh term. And so he's recounting God brought his people out of Egypt, brought them through Sinai, Selah, pause. And then he goes on to say, his splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. And there is hiding in his power. You know, we see all kinds of old psalms and all kinds of old things about hiding in the folds of his robe, you know, where the children of the Lord are protected in the folds of his robe. And we under the wings of the Lord, you know, all sorts of ways he protects us. Metaphorically or spoken of, this is another one. But just picture this for a minute. This is really, this verse, this chapter is really almost like the Gospel of John, and almost like, I think I mentioned this before, the book of Hebrews, where it's poetry, but it's high poetry. It's soaring poetry. So he's talking about God and his appearance and how wonderful he is, and rays flashing from his hand is about his power. Before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. You know, if he wants to judge, then he warns you through pestilence and plague comes after him. And we see in the final judgment, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And this is, you know, we see the two horsemen, the two of the four here in the pestilence and the plague. And he stood and surveyed the earth, and he looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Well, this is all, again, about this journey. Some of this journey is spoken of here out of Egypt. Some of it begins to allude to something that will happen in the future, more of a prophetic sign. And that's more of the thing we see in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel, when some of the judgment God pronounces, not just on Judah, but on the land of Israel in general, and you know, and on all non-believers, or really. The tents in Cushan and the land of Midian are there to say, when God was bringing his people through the Holy Lands, the tribes who were there saw them coming and were afraid. They were afraid because of what God did to Egypt. The word of plagues had gotten around, and they didn't want to resist. And most of them just stood aside and let them come through. Edomites didn't, and God punished them for that. And we saw some of that in the book of Amos. But most of them just stood aside and let them come through because they didn't want to engage their God. They didn't want to engage that at all. And so this is the prophet's way of thanking God and proclaiming his goodness, talking about the tents and the fact that those things were shaking and quaking. Now he talks about more of this journey. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? Again, if you read this in the King James, it's probably a little more poetic. That you rode your horses on your chariots of salvation. So remember, as he brings them across the Jordan River, and as he brought them through the Red Sea, you know, if all of us have probably watched the movie, you know, The Exodus with Charlton Heston, and we remember, you know, holding the rod out in the sea parts and, you know, all of it in dry land, and they march through, and you remember those scenes. Well, if you read the story, it's actually a little better in the story than it is in the movie. But, you know, we kind of in our mind have that picture. Your chariots of salvation, you know, he got us across that river. He expressed, was it wrath he expressed to the sea, or was it just power to open it up? And when they got to the Jordan River, the priests walked with the Ark of the Covenant. And when they did, the river dried up and they could walk across it. So he's relaying again all of that. Your bow was made bare. Your power was there. Yet your chastisement of the Egyptians was coming. Selah. Pause. Wait. Understand that. The mountains saw you and quake. The downpour of water swept by. This is a relation. This is something in Judges. If you remember in Judges, if you ever read Judges, there was a rain. And Sisera was the big general coming against Israelis or the house of Israel, and it rained, and all of their chariots got bogged down in the mud. And when they did, the Israelis could come in and kill them all. So it's him saying, you know, the downpour happened, and it swept by, and it, you know, it gave us a reason for success. And then some of this others, I know what the sun and moon stood in their places. I'll talk about that. The deep uttered forth its voice and lifted its hands. I mean, if you can imagine the power of God, I can imagine in my mind, I'm replaying that scene out of the Ten Commandments. And you remember in that scene when the water is piling up, remember the sound of all the water, so, you know, and the sound of them being held back, and, you know, that they turned the sound up so it would be important for us to hear that. But is that the deep uttering its voice? Is that God's creation uttering a sound and lifted high its hands? It really, that is a sign of power. So God's hands are lifted. Moses' hands were lifted. The waters are lifted. The sound comes. I think it's all an allusion to the Exodus, and he's really praising God for that. The sun and the moon stood in their place. And again, if you don't recall this, in the book of Judah, excuse me, in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, Joshua is doing something the Lord called him to do. He's completing an assignment of going in and taking over a land. And it started to get dark. So what did the Lord do? He held the sun and the moon and gave enough time in the day for him to finish the assignment that God had given him. And so it's referring to that. I mean, you know, you look at that and you think, the Jews in the Old Testament would understand this because this was the power of God in their day. It was the power of God that they saw. So the sun and the moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, the radiance of your gleaming spear. But as God's judgment came and as it happened, all of those went their way. The moon disappeared into the sun and it became day or it became night. And it's all an illusion, beautifully written. I think, as I mentioned in the beginning of this book, this is probably one of the finest Hebrew language writings. So whoever wrote this, whoever scribed this, was really good at the language, and it's a high language view of the praise. And then he goes on to say, in indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You know, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Your anointed here was, he's preparing the way. He's saving the Jews, because the Jews are going to be out of the house of Israel, will come the Messiah. So he's preserving them for that. You struck the head of the house of evil. Well, this is probably an allusion. It could be an allusion to Satan. If it is, it's a much later time, or it could be Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the story in I think it's in Daniel chapter 5. Anyway, it's the story of the writing on the wall. And remember that story? Belshazzar is having a big old time. He's got a big party going on. He's taking all the spoils from the temple, and he's drinking wine out of the goblets. He's desecrating all of the holy things that were stolen out of Israel. And so the fickle finger of fate, as it will, God's hand comes to the wall and writes many, many tekel pharsin, which means, I've seen, I've watched you, and you've been weighed, and you're lacking, and so I will judge you. And that very night, the Persians swept in, killed them all, and took over the Babylonian kingdom. And I think you see this. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to cheek. Selah. You pierced his own with spears, the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. Remember how he talked about how the Babylonians came in like ravenous wolves? You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. And he's talking about God's judgment here, and it really doesn't matter where they are. God can reach them. If they're on the sea, if they're in the land, he can reach them anywhere. And as he does it, you know, he storms in to do it. And now what happens is we begin to come back, and he begins to gather himself. He's had such strong praise. He says, I heard what you said, and my inward parts trembled, and the sound of my lips quivered. So this is, I don't know whether you've ever been so emotionally distraught by something that you can't talk. I know many of us are overcome by that. I remember when this is a good point for Barry, but I'm not going to let him do it today. This is a good point for Barry to talk about when he gave the testimony at his mother's funeral. How you stand up. I did that for my mother, and I stood up, had the phone on for her relatives in California, and I. It's hard to believe, I'm sure for you, but I struggled. I had my notes, and if I hadn't had my notes, my mind was blank. So suddenly I looked at my notes, and it came back, and I could talk, but I was emotional. And we get that way. And this is Habakkuk saying, I knew all this. I heard you. And in all of my inward part, everything about me was shaking. It was trembling. My lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. He doesn't mean actual decay. He means that he was becoming weak. He couldn't stand up. He was so shaken, he couldn't stand up. And in my place, I tremble. Why is that? I mean, he knows what's coming, and why he says, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. I know you're coming in wrath. I've seen it. I know it's coming. But now I've got to wait for it. And I'm trembling because I know it's coming, and there's nothing I can do about it. And I'm so weak, I can barely stand up. And I'm waiting, but I must wait quietly. I can't complain anymore. Let me just say here, where he was when he started this book, he was in the Valley of Despair. We know about the Valley of Despair. We've probably all been there at one time or another. But it's interesting how God spoke to him. Remember, in his defiance, he moved from the Valley of Despair. And where did he go? He climbed up to the walls of the city, right? Because he's a watchman. He knew his place was up on the walls of the city. So he climbed up on the walls of the city, and where he was, the vision of God and God's judgment was clearer to him than it had ever been, because he was up. Not only was he up physically, but he was up spiritually. God raised his spirit, and when he saw what was going to happen, he changed from despair to a little bit of worry and a little bit of anxiety, but he was lifted. He knew God had answered his question. And now he takes a little bit of a detour and he talks about the nation of Israel. Remember, we talked about, I think when we were doing one of the books recently, we talked about the symbols of Israel, the fig tree, the olive tree, and we talked about the olive oil, kind of symbols of Israel. And he says, though the fig tree should not blossom. Now, the fig tree, if you remember, is the symbol of the nation of Israel. And so when the fig tree blooms and the fig tree blossoms, the nation of Israel blossoms. When the Lord cursed the fig tree and it withered and died, he was making a comment about the nation of Israel. And he says, the fig tree should not blossom. In other words, there's going to be no more figs on this fig tree. This fig tree is going to be barren. Nation of Israel. We know that. They're carted off. There'll be no fruit on the vines. God provides fruit through his spirit. When we do his will, we're in the spirit. We do the fruit of the spirit. We do the things he wants us to do. And remember the allusion later on in the New Testament about the Lord being the vine, you know, and the whole allegory of the fruit and the vine. And the yield of the olive tree should fail. Well, what's the yield of the olive tree? Well, it's olives and it's olive oil. And the olive oil historically is always the symbol of what? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. We see that in all the Old Testament. The Spirit of God is in the olive oil. So what's he saying here? He's saying here the nation of Israel is going to wither. The Spirit is not going to be there. And even the olive trees are not going to produce their fruit. There's going to be no Spirit of the Lord in Israel coming. And the fields will produce no food. You remember, I guess you may or may not remember, but when Israel came back in the land, Israel was desolate and it looked like a desert. If you ever go to Tel Aviv and go to the land where they pronounce that in Tel Aviv, and you see pictures of Tel Aviv, it's just a big sandhill. And now it's a modern city. I mean, it's big as Toronto or any place else. That was all built afterwards. All the gardens, all the land. You all do good this morning. And so, you know, he's basically saying all that's going to go away. The flock's going to be cut off from the fold. The flock being the sheep, the flock being the nation of Israel. They're going to be cut off from Jerusalem. There'll be no cattle in the stalls. He sees that. And then he says, yet, in spite of all that, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I mean, this is a praise. He sees everything. He knows what's happening. Yet in the midst of that, much like David in the Psalms, that wasn't supposed to come up yet. I'll get to that in a minute. So he comes. I got to go back to 18. I want to skip that little. I'll click that fast if I can get back here. Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I mean, do we feel like that? Or do we feel like this raccoon in the middle of the road here I'm going to show? I'll tell you a little funny story. I've got about a minute, so I won't be long in this. We were, these are real pictures, by the way. And I know they look doctored, but if you go in and look up roadkill with yellow stripes in Google, you'll see a bunch of these where people have taken pictures of the highway department. You know, they're sitting there doing whatever they're doing, listening to the radio, and they paint over whatever's the road. This is not a possum. This looks like a one of those little squirrel or groundhogs or something out in the middle of the road, but there's possums too. And we were dealing with something in Marietta, and I kept writing to this lady in the city government. She never would answer me. So I sent her a picture and I said, you know, this is the way I think about your customer service. And she called me that afternoon. I thought that was funny. But anyway, do we feel like this? Do we feel like we're in the world and, oh my gosh, we're just roadkill? And not only do they ignore us, but they paint over us, you know, and we're almost despised. But Habakkuk didn't feel that way. He was exulting in his salvation because he knew the Lord was coming. I put this in this morning. I just found it this morning. So I put it in. I did not take that picture. No. But he finishes this with, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet. Hind is a deer, and makes me walk on high places. So before I do the last part, the Lord God, if you see that in your Bible, and the word Lord is capitalized, but it looks like a bigger L than a small O-R-D, but they're still capitals. That is the word Yahweh, Jehovah, if you will. That's the way they display it in our modern Bibles. And it means the covenant God. It's not Adonai. There's two or three names for God. This is the covenant name of God. This is the God who makes promises and keeps them. So the Lord God, the covenant God, is my strength. He has made my feet like hind's feet. In other words, he makes me walk in the high places that he set up for me. He takes me to the top of the mountains, and he gives me strength to do what he's called me to do. Makes me walk on my high places. And then he says, this is for the choir director on my stringed instruments. I mean, I don't know how you play this as a song, but like the Psalms, this was probably played with a lyre or a harp or some kind of a stringed instrument. And, you know, it was probably canted in some kind of a rhythm, but it's a song, and you see this all the way through it. And I'm appreciative to the fact that the translators didn't take that out. They left that. They left the emotion of the song. They left the pauses in the song. They left all of the things for us to read it with some kind of an emotion. And I think all of this, when you really get down to it, it brings to bear a couple of key points. And I don't know whether I put them in here or not. If I didn't, I'll read them. Habakkuk teaches us to face our doubts and questions honestly and take them to the Lord in humbleness. Then, after we've done that, wait for him to answer. Wait for his word to teach us. Wait for him to speak to us. And finally, when he does, worship him no matter how we feel or what we see. This is really what's meant by the phrases, and we've talked about these before, walking in faith or living in faith, or walking in the Spirit or living in the Spirit. Regardless of our circumstance, we walk in the knowledge that God has our best in store for us. Whatever we are, wherever we are, whatever stage of life we're in, that God has something better for us, and he's leading us there even if we don't see it. That's kind of the book of Habakkuk. It's an interesting book. I hope you've enjoyed kind of our brief little tour through it. Any comments or any questions or anything? Yeah, Don.
I don't know where I got this from, so it's certainly not my word, but it's someone. I wrote this in regards to what your final thoughts is. It says, God's silence is a mercy to us, so we are not burdened. Life will be full of unanswered whys. We can be tormented or believe that God is good.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? I mean, we're who in here is a worrier? Anybody? I know I was going to ask who's not telling me the truth, but I can't ask that right after nobody raised their hand. Or not too many. But if we're worriers, we're thinking of all the things God might be saying to us and we're not hearing them. All the things, the little road paths, you know, in our way. I think Habakkuk teaches us not to do that. He teaches us to focus on what God has said, and whatever is left unsaid is stuff we don't need to hear. We can, as you walk, you know, if you're not clumsy when you walk, like maybe I am right now, little things are in your way, but you step over them. You just keep going because they're not important in your walk. Well, when God leads us somewhere, we can step over little impediments that are in our way because God is taking us somewhere and he will get us where he's taking us. I think that's important. Good comment. Any other good comments?
You were talking about the emotion being so strong sometimes that you can't think or function like you usually do. I really feel like a couple of weeks ago when we had the music here that Sunday night, mm-hmm. that was so powerful to me. It literally took my breath away.
Oh, it was. It was.
Absolutely,
and
took my breath away.
And I don't know whether that song, the song I mentioned, telling Vicki last night, is that where Charity sang? Is that where?
Oh, say amen.
Say amen.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, she explained about her child and all the difficulties in that birth. That was an emotional song. And for those of you that have been through that, we've been through a similar situation with our youngest granddaughter.
She was going through that too, because she and Kelly are best friends. And
it's a horrible time, mm-hmm. you know. But you just trust the Lord, and you know, and so we could feel that emotion in her as she sang that song.
I don't know if they were going to name her Faith before or not. I kind of think maybe because Grace is Grace that maybe they were, but certainly it's appropriate after all.
Absolutely. Well, we know when the Spirit is present. We feel it. We feel it in our bones. We feel it in our minds. We feel it in our spirits. We feel lifted when God is being lifted. I think a lot of times today, what's missing in churches in so many ways is that the emotion in songs is not there. I'll close with one other thing, and then I'll pray and we'll be done. I remember when we lived in Marietta, and our son was in high school, and we were hosting something called Disciple Now in our house. And we do something similar to that now. It's not called Disciple Now, but it's where the youth department comes in and they teach kids, and you bring kids, high schoolers, into your house, and you feed them, and you know, they stay up all night and they talk and they pray and they sing. And then the next day you come worship. Well, I remember when we came to worship in the church, big church, and they sang the song, Our God is an Awesome God. Have you ever heard that song? But if you hear it with 500 teenagers raising their hands and their parents raising their hands and all the Disciple Now parents raising their hands, it is emotional, because it really speaks to the fact that God is an awesome God, and we see it. And I think emotion plays such a big part. I'm so glad we do what we do and keep the singing and the orchestras alive in our worship services. I think they're important. I mean, not that the other singing isn't important. It's all important. But
see those kids in Kentucky at that music conference.
Oh, yes.
On those different levels.
On the levels up in Louisville.
Singing the national anthem.
Yeah, that was powerful too.
Yes.
If you haven't seen that went around on YouTube the other day. But so let's pray. Lord, we're just thankful for the fact that you've given us your word to look at. And while we don't necessarily hear from you directly like Habakkuk did, we also know, Lord, that you've given his word just like you told him to write it. We have got it written. And if we'll just read it, we can understand your ways and your thoughts and your judgments and your blessings and your mercy and your love. And Lord, we're just thankful that you give us that opportunity. Lord, we're thankful to be in the church we're in. We're thankful for this class and the people that pray here. Pray for your will to be done, and pray for healing to happen in people's lives. Lord, bless the service to come. Bless the pastor, all who sing, all who pray, all who share. Lord, let it be a point where your Spirit comes through to all of us and meets us at our place of need. We pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all very much. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you, Jan.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Can I unplug?
Yeah.